We were discussing in business meeting how to improve our Bible classes. And of course, I'd already told Kurt that I was going to do without the thing tonight, so because I thought it might be good to create a little more activity and interest. I don't know, it really helps me, but I sometimes think to bring your Bible is a very important thing. Following along, and that's very important too. But I think the Lord might providentially help us to improve tonight's lesson. Not only do I not have an outline that I give Kurt, I also left my other one at home. Somebody said, oh me, I heard that. Every time I've attempted to preach of late without an outline, I've gone too long. And amen. I got an amen here. So the Lord may have helped us improve that. We do need to make our Bible teaching from the pulpit and the classroom and in the classroom and from the students as effective as possible. And I hope you'll think about ways that can be done and help, and we can do the best job possible of teaching and learning the Word of God. I believe all of us are truly committed to the idea that nothing is more important on this earth than knowing the will of God and being obedient thereunto. I do appreciate your coming together. My problem is every time I've been in a situation where I didn't have an outline a few times throughout my life, I've always, the first sermon ever I preached, I had it memorized. I still got it memorized. I know the first 13 verses of Matthew 23, and I can quote them on a second's notice because that was my first sermon. So it always gets in my way because I've had a temper that. But tonight, I wanted to study with you something that I think is highly important. And I'm basically on Philippians 3, if you would like to turn there. If you have your Bibles, Philippians 3. And I want to start reading there, Philippians 3 in verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if any man, if anything be ye under otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Now that's where our lesson was going to be based on. Mark them. For many walk, of whom we have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. The lesson was going to be titled, Two Groups That We Must Mark. And I was going to emphasize the second group more than I did the first one and this one. I think most Christians know Romans 16:17. Mark them which cause divisions contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that do such by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now the word mark is used four times in the Scriptures, and that's two of them. And it's the same word both times. But one of these is a very negative thing, and one of them is a very positive thing. Mark them which cause divisions contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. That gives each one of us the responsibility to give our attention, to notice, and to try to correct those who are teaching things that are wrong. Now, on this one tonight, the Bible here says, mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. We also are supposed to mark in the same way with the same attention and maybe more so those that we can look at and learn from and be encouraged to do right by so doing. And so I was going to bring a lesson on let's not forget to mark both groups, and especially those that God is talking about that we have to be warned about. And so I hope that you will recognize as I go through that I might not be as smooth as possible. I'm going through it just like I was going to go through it, and I hope it comes back to me just as I hope it would. Genesis, the second chapter, the Bible says, in Genesis, the fourth chapter, excuse me, and in verse 3, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Here is an example that God gives us for a warning. And I know you know it well. And it's an example of the fact that Cain worshiped God without faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Cain was told what to do, and he did not follow what God told him to do. Why would God give us such an example and tell us to mark them? No doubt because there was a great need for that. There was a great need. God looked down through the pages of all of history, even tonight, and noticing all the worship that's going on all over the United States tonight in particular, and recognizing that much of it is not according to the Word of God. And that's what we need to take account, that that is an important thing. Now, if you flip your Bibles with me to Genesis 7, there's a person that is marked for us. The Bible says in Genesis 6:22, the last verse, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that there were people that did everything God commanded them? Now, you may not think much about this until you stop to think. For 600 years, Noah did everything God commanded him. And the Bible says, God said, Noah, build an ark. And the Bible says that he told him exactly how to make it. And that's the instructions that Noah followed. Then the Bible says, you've got together the animals. And the Bible says they went into the ark. That's 7:9. As God had commanded Noah. Then the Bible says in verse 16, and they went in male and female, and of all flesh, as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. Now, why did God want us to mark Noah? Why do you teach your children about Noah? There's not going to be another flood. If you know your Bible, you know that's not going to happen. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, day and night, summer and winter, shall not cease. God says that seasons are going to be intact until the end of time. And so why? We all know. Because God wanted example that when he has a plan to save mankind, that plan will always work. God had a plan to save Noah and all that generation through him, and it worked. God had a plan to save the Hebrews from Egypt, both of which could not have been done on human terms, and it worked. Now, it didn't work nearly as well with the people coming out of Egypt as it did with the ark. The Bible teaches us that of that multitude of 1 million people, judging by the book of Numbers, that multitude of 1 million people that went toward the promised land, only 2 of the original 40 ever went in. But it did work for those who followed it. And so we learn that God tells us about that. And then one of the things about that we read about is in Genesis, the 12th chapter. And God tells us about calling a man, as you know, by the name of Abraham. And the Bible told him that he was to get out of his country and from his father's house into a land that he would show him. And then in verse 2, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." And so God gave us a long account in comparison to the lives of others of the life of Abraham. Why did God tell us about Abraham? We all know. He told us about Abraham because of the fact that Abraham lived as an example of doing what God told him to do and striking out on faith, and he did it. And because of that, he was blessed, and he has become a blessing to all them, not all his descendants, but all them of like precious faith, like Father Abraham. And so God wanted us to know that. Then we come to Moses, and God in the Hebrew writer tells us a good deal about Moses and what Moses did. In Hebrews 11th chapter, as we begin to read about all those people, the Bible says, "By faith, Moses, when he was come of years, refused to be called," verse 24, "the son of Pharaoh's daughter." I want you to notice some things that God makes very plain in this story of we can look at as one we ought to note, because this is one of the ones that's very positive. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. God has never called anybody that he did not put some restrictions on that call of what he would not do. You think about all the ones, what he would not do. And so he refused to be called the sons of Pharaoh's daughter. That would have made him king of Egypt. Verse 25, choosing. God's always called, give them a choice. The best known person of that in the Bible is Joshua. Choose you this day. So he had to make a choice, rather to suffer with God's people. That's what we've decided to do. To suffer with God's people, if that's what it takes, so we can make it to heaven. Then, of course, 26, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches. That is, he judged that he was getting better paid than the people of the world. And that's required. We are going to get better paid. And then in verse 27, he forsook Egypt. He left his old life behind. God recalls that. No doubt that's the reason he tells us this story. And then the Bible says, he, not fearing the wrath of the king, he was not afraid of people of this earth. And we too must do that. And 28 says, through faith he kept the Passover. He worshiped as God told him to do. And so he is held up to us as an example of exactly that. And so when we come through the scriptures, we read again and again of that. Then when we get to Exodus 14, we have God telling us a story that's always impressed me, and I'm sure it has you, of a challenge put before these people. In Exodus 14, the Bible says that in verse 3, "And Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in." Now here's God showing us that he knows what we're going to do before we do it. "I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will fall after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord God." And they did so. And so the Bible says, "And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the hearts of the Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots." And so here we see this great army coming after the Hebrews. And when verse 10, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh the children of Israel, lift up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord." Verse 13, "And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever." Now this story is a great illustration of how we are tested by God and how we must not be afraid to do what God has told us to do. And then again, we turn to the book of Ruth, and I wanted to use Ruth again because he tells us about Ruth. I think one reason that God tells us about Ruth, he wants us to appreciate our mother-in-law. You know, we live in an age, and I guess it's always been, people have made light of mother-in-laws. And I don't guess it's as bad as it used to be. It used to be that was standard jokes on the radio. I guess they could do a little better with that. But definitely one of the reasons that we read about Ruth is the fact that her mother-in-law had great influence on her. Her mother-in-law was able to rear her to have faith in God. And she is one of the two women that's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. I'm reading verse 12 of chapter 1. This is Naomi talking. Turn again, my daughters. Go your way. For I'm too old to have a husband. And if I should say, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughter, for it grieveth me much for your sakes, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lift up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and to her gods. Naomi realized that she had lost herself in doing that. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. Whether thou goest, I will go. And whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thou people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Whether thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part me and thee. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, she left speaking unto her. I think every woman should recognize it's awfully good to be hard-headed when it comes to making decisions about the souls of yourself and your children. You know, you need to be hard-headed about some things. I recommend it. And maybe that's the reason that people say I'm hard-headed. I'm not really. I'm very really the other way around. But you know, if it had not been that Ruth said, no, Naomi went back, I'm not going back. You might as well be quiet about this situation. I'm staying right here with you. And your people is going to be my people. And I'm going to die where you die. And in that, no, God wouldn't have put her in here except that revealed a great faith on her part. And it does remind us of that. But I want to turn to Esther now. I think the book of Esther has largely been ignored by Bible books and Bible classes. But it ought not to have been. And it is a very wonderful, wonderful book. I'm going to start with chapter 4. And I'm going to read a little bit this down through here because I think it's one of the most encouraging passages in all the scriptures. And it tells us that no matter what our lot is in life, that God has put us here for a purpose. God has put us here for His purpose. And if you ever discuss that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are called according to His purpose. That means the ones who found what God wanted them to do. God had a soul in mind. And perhaps he had you in mind to save it. You were the only one that could do it. And so it was up to you. And I think that's the way life works. God has a work for each one of us. And if you believe this story, you have to believe it. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, when Mordecai saw that the king had been fooled, and there was going to be a time when they could kill the Jews, get rid of all them Jews. And so when he seen that, he rent his clothes. He put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. He didn't hide his hurt and came even before the king's gate. He didn't hide it from the king. And none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province where the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews. And fasting, and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth. And so the Bible says that Esther sends him word to know what's going on. In verse 7, and Mordecai told him, the messenger, all that had happened with him, and the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasury for the Jews. Every one of them brought a bounty that they killed, and Haman was going to make that payment. Verse 13, then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not, he told him about all this coming on, that not with thyself, that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. Don't think you're going to be saved, because you're going to die also. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? God had a plan to send the gospel and the church to the Jews and let them take it to the world. Didn't work out too well, although some did do some of that. And so God had a second plan. He decided in his infinite wisdom that he would see that the Gentiles heard the word and obeyed God. The Bible says that Paul recognized that plan. And he told the people, the Jews, they came to see him. He said it was God's plan that the gospel should first be preached to you. But lo, you have rejected it and turned from it. And lo, we turn to the Gentiles, and they will hear. And they did hear. And the Gentiles made a great attempt to carry the gospel to the rest of the world. Now, there were some Jews that helped. But many of the churches you read about in the New Testament are Gentile churches. And the gospel went forth. That was just like in your life. If you don't save the one that God wants to save, perhaps there's a second person that'll step up and take your place. But God has a plan for you. So the Bible says, then Esther bade them return to Mordecai with this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days and 3 nights. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And I will go in to the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. She recognized when she walked into the king's presence, if he did not hold out the sepulcher to her, she would be immediately put to death. So Mordecai went his way and did it according to all that Esther had commanded him. Isn't it wonderful to know that God still has that very thing going on? When you come to the New Testament, there's so many examples that I don't have the time to go into and give you. But I want to read to you the one that in Acts 15. And I think it tells a great deal about what happened. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. I cannot understand why people who pretend to study the Bible cannot get the lesson of Acts 15. In Acts 15, God put us a lesson that anybody that wanted to look at it could see. How much of the Old Testament should be bound on New Testament Christians today? These people who considered themselves faithful Christians said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. They said, you got to observe circumcision. No doubt they argued that was even older than the law. I don't know what they argued, but they argued. And the Bible says, verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. There is a time to speak up. You don't want to be quiet all the time. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about the question. And so you read that they went up. And there they listened. And the Bible says when they came together, verse 7, when Peter had been heard much disputing, Peter rose up and said, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel. That was the conversion of Cornelius. God had to do that to wake them up. And God, with which knoweth hearts, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost as he did unto us. God gave them the same gift, and so there it was, and they had that, and God made no distinction among them. Verse 12, then the multitude kept silent and gave audience to Paul and Barnabas, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles. And so the Bible says that they recognized, verse 18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. God knew what he's going to do today before he ever made the world. He knew what we were going to do this tonight before the world was ever created. And the Bible says, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble them not that are among the Gentiles. Now how much of the law should we keep? They were right unto them that they abstain from the pollution of idols. That fits the New Testament perfectly. And from fornication. That fits the New Testament. And from things strangled and from blood. That fits the New Testament. And that's it. Not a word about instrumental music. Not a word about a separate priesthood. Not a word about Sabbath worship. Not a word. Not a word about going to Jerusalem. Not a word about synagogues. That's it. And so the Bible says, then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch and to Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas. Why did God put this in here? Because he knew that one of the great arguments of our time would be right here. Now I want to give you one more. Acts 9 and verse 6. Did you ever wonder why God made this? And I read it over every time, I come impressed with it again and again. The Bible says, Acts 9, 6, Paul is on the ground trembling, and asking, what will thou have me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Why did God make this example so clear, told it three times in the book of Acts, about the conversion of the Apostle Paul? Number one, he wanted the world to understand that if there was going to be any salvation, men were going to have to preach the truth to other men. Lord, what would thou have me to do? Jesus would not tell him. He said, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. It pleased God for the foolishness of preaching, 1 Corinthians 1:21, to save them which believe. This story amply emphasized in real flesh and blood souls that God meant exactly what he said. And he went into the city. And no doubt he gave Paul time to think. And 3 days and nights he was blind and praying. And no answer came. 3 days and three nights. But he's impressing upon Paul that his salvation was dependent at this time upon a man. And the Bible says he appeared to a preacher, and the preacher said, I'm not going down there. I'm just not going to go. We know about that man. And the Bible says that God said to him, yes, you're going, those words, you're going. And he sent him. And the Bible says that the preacher comes in. And he says, Brother Saul, Paul, I'm here to tell you, you're already saved. You prayed 3 days and nights, and that's what God told you to do. You're saved. And that's what the religious world the year 2013 will be believing and preaching. Jesus preaches to you. You pray, you're saved. But of course, you know that he's teaching the exact opposite of that. The Bible says the preacher comes in and he says, arise. Well, he was down praying. Arise. Had to quit that prayer. And be baptized. You reached the place of repentance and you're wondering what to do. Here it is. You don't have to guess at it. There's no way to misunderstand it. Arise and be baptized and pray away your sins. And wash away your sins. Now, if prayer would have saved anybody's sins, that's it. 3 days and three nights he fasted and prayed. And no sins were forgiven. And anybody can't understand, it should have help and come to understand that. You can't miss it if you read it two or three times. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Still had his sins. Calling on the name of the Lord, using the Lord's authority. And the Bible says he did that. And then what did Paul preach? He preached the gospel. And when he preached the gospel, the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. That's the way it works, and it's still working that way tonight. We need to mark the conversion of the Apostle Paul in red letters in our minds. The world needs it. They need it. They need it. Your children need to know that story. And they need to know the details of it with you explaining in simple terms what that really teaches. They may be in a household before they get through this land, or a mother or a father was teaching them, you pray through. Most households still teach that. But the record says, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. And that's what it says to you tonight. And if you'll do it, it'll still work. Would you come while together we stand and while we sing?